But I want you to take your copy of the revelation that you came with today and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. You know, as we think about the work of the grace of God, the grace of God has an agenda. And that agenda of the grace of God, when God's agenda is at work through His grace, we'll see these things manifested. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, to me is the most significant or the most simplest but yet direct definition of what the grace of God is all about. It says that the grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, instructing or teaching us to deny ourselves, basically to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity or all lawlessness and purify unto Himself a people who are zealous for good works. I don't think you could explain grace any better than what God explains it in Titus 2, 11 through 14. And this week, what we want to watch is the grace of God being manifested out of the Word of God and being displayed before the people of God, because I'm looking, I always look as a missionary for Jesus. And as a missionary, I mean a disciple of Jesus, because all disciples are missionaries of Jesus, and all new creatures in Christ are disciples, and all new creatures in Christ are missionaries then. There are not any not born again believers that is not a missionary for Jesus. And all missionaries, all disciples of Jesus, all new creatures in Christ Jesus should be looking for the grace of God upon people's lives. You don't have to look for a rebellion. That's manifest. That's evident. That's natural. For all humanity is in rebellion toward the things of God. We don't have to go looking for that. What we want to look for is God's grace, the markings, the work of His grace upon people. Because when we don't identify that grace, what do we have? We have somebody who needs Jesus. Amen. And in this place today, we want to be honest. Either we are missionaries or we still need a missionary. We either are a believer in Jesus or we're not a believer. We are a follower of Christ or we're not a follower of Christ. We are His disciples or we're not His disciples. But as a missionary, I want to be an effective missionary. How about you? I want to be effective. I want God to use me. I want to be part of His agenda. I want the agenda of grace to be my agenda in my walk, in my life, in my teaching, in my preaching. Because the agenda of grace does this. It reaches men in their sins. Praise God. Amen. Aren't you glad you didn't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus? Aren't you glad God's grace reached you right where you are? Stephanie and I were living for ourselves, doing our own thing, going our own way. I was in the Navy at the time, and the Navy, out of the providence of God, moved us to the Meridian, Mississippi area. And while we were there, the Lord worked it out in His time and in His way. He interrupted her life. He interrupted my life. And when I use that word interruption, I mean He saved us. We were doing our own thing, going our own way, living life how we wanted to live it. And I want to tell you, we like living the way we wanted to live. I wasn't necessarily looking for Jesus. I wasn't necessarily felt that I needed Jesus. But as Brother Mike already pointed out, there was an awakening took place. Jesus showed me how much I needed Him and my condition and where I was at. And He interrupted me on the course of life and interrupted Stephanie and put us on a whole nother course of living. But He reached us in our rebellion. He reached us in our hostility. He reached us while we were enemies of the cross. We were blind to the things of God, and God spoke life into us. And I want to tell you, if God saves, that's how He saves. When He saves, He reaches people in their despair. He reaches people in their depravity. He reaches people in the positions that we would look at people as being unreachable. That's the kind of people that He reaches. Amen. And if you've been saved by grace, He reached you in your sin and self-centeredness as well. But what grace does when it reaches us, it also impeaches us. It impeaches us from governing our own lives and living for ourselves. It takes us off the throne, doing life our way, and Jesus takes over. And Jesus begins to lead. And that's where Titus says that the grace of God teaches us and instructs us to deny, to denounce the right to govern our own life, to deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly lust, simply saying deny the way the world lives or living in a system that doesn't factor God into everyday life. Grace impeaches us from that, and then grace begins to teach us. What does it teach us? It teaches us how to love. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us to say no to us, to say yes to Jesus. And I want to tell you, anything other than that is not grace. It's not the work of grace. It's something else. But God's grace is going to teach us to deny ourselves, to take hold of what God has for us, and then not only love people and love Him and love His ways and love His word, but it's going to teach us how to live in the light of the revelation that Jesus is coming back for us. And that goes back when we come to Jesus to live. We have life, abundant life in Him. And when we live in the light of His return, it's a constant reminder that our lives don't belong to ourselves. We have been rescued from this old world, rescued from our sin, pardoned by Jesus, and then put in a position to live with our sights on not just what the future is going to bring for us, but living in the light of His return allows the kingdom of heaven to live in us and through us now on this earth that we live. And when we do, we can't help but give glory to Jesus, amen, and how we live. So praise God for His grace, and we want to see His grace manifested out of this passage in this text here. So I'm going to begin reading in verse number 25 of Luke chapter number 10. And we're going to look at, and what I'm going to attempt to draw out of this passage today is a couple types of people, actually three kinds of people that we see in this passage. Yes, there's more there. There's more that we can pull out of it. There's a lot that this passage will declare and defend and speak to us as we go through it. But I want to bring out today, sitting among us, we have in this group three specific types of people. And I'll tell you up front what they are. So when we read through it, you'll see it. And then we'll try to explain a little bit about it. The three types of people that we're going to find in this passage of the Scripture are the types of people. One, the type of people that will beat you up in this life. Number two, the type of people that will pass you up in this life. And number three, the type of people that will help you up in this life. We're all sitting somewhere in here. Matter of fact, we've probably been one of the three at various times in our life. But by the grace of God, we want to find ourselves in that last spot, the kind of people that help people up in this life that we live. So let's begin reading. Verse 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer," and a lawyer in that day was one, not what we would consider a lawyer in our times. It was somebody who was skilled in the law of God, somebody that was skilled in the older testament writings of Moses and the prophets and the minor prophets. They were really good, if you want to describe it that way, with the Word of God, but they were a group of people that knew the Word of God, but they didn't know the author of the Word. They were lost, perishing, without a relationship with the Father, and what Jesus came to do was to save them. And this lawyer, when he stands up to speak, he finds this guy who he sees as a common man, not one skilled in the law as he is. So he felt that he could be a threat to him, and he can test him, he can tempt him, he can overthrow him with his skill level of the Word of God, but he didn't know who he was dealing with. He didn't realize he was dealing with the personification of grace himself. He didn't know he was dealing with God himself. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, which is saying teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And his word of teacher or master was a mocking, scoffing type way. He didn't look at him as a teacher. He surely didn't look at him as his teacher. And he didn't look at him as a master. It was a mocking. Well, if you are such a good teacher, you tell me then what you tell me about this that I'm about to ask you. Verse 26 says, and he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you understand it? Verse 27 says, and he answering said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, and he said unto him, Jesus, thou answerest right. This you go do, and you shall live. Now, how many of us can keep up and perfect or walk in the complete law of God? Is that a possibility? It is not a possibility. God has said that it is impossible. No man on the face of the earth will be justified by the law. Matter of fact, God's not even going to judge this world by the law. He's going to judge this world by the standard of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the only way a man can be redeemed and saved is to be covered in the life, in the blood of Jesus. It's impossible for man, number one, to keep the law. God didn't make it so that man can be justified by the law. The only way a man can be redeemed in this world is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the only truth, and he's the only life. That God has no other answers for man except Jesus. And if he is not our answer before we meet him, he cannot be our answer once we meet him apart from this life. That's why it's so important for us to trust Jesus with our life. Your works, your life can never be good enough to match the life of the righteousness of Jesus. The only hope you have is putting your confidence, your trust in Jesus. And when you do, he does become your teacher. He does become our master. He becomes our Lord. And here we have it here. He told him, you do this and you will live. Now, if that man had any humility, if there was any broken or contrite spirit in him, what would he have done? He would have fell on his face and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I can't live up to this. I can't live this away. But he didn't. He felt like he was actually fulfilling this law. Verse 29 says, but he, then wanting to validate or justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who then is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and this man fell among thieves, which stripped him of his clothes, his raiment, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and he looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on this man in the ditch. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. And he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host. And he said, take care of him, and whatsoever he spends more, you spend any more on him. When I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these three do you think was more neighbor unto him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we ask you today, we bend our knee before you and we want to lower our hearts before your throne, and we just ask you for help. Help us today. We want to be those types of people like this Samaritan who went against what was natural and went against prejudice and reached out with compassion and helped a hurting man. And I pray that you help us in these things and teach us how to walk in your grace, and that we would be tools and instruments and vessels of your disciples, these missionaries who live to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd imagine this lawyer didn't expect this response from Jesus. How many of you had a question for the preacher, and when the preacher began to start his question or answer your question, you was thinking, I didn't want to hear all that. I didn't want to hear all that. Your preachers are good for that. Are you with me? They normally want to give you a little bit more than what you were looking for. And this preacher called Jesus just gave this skilled lawman a little more than what he had bargained for. He was just wanting really for him to say it was okay to treat people whom he thought was good or whom he thought was right or whom he liked or didn't like. It didn't matter how you look at it. What happened was Jesus, for who he is going to tell this man the truth. And he took him a little bit further down the road than he ever thought he was going to take him. And there's a lot of times, preacher, I believe people avoided asking you questions because they knew you was going to take them a little bit further. I know they avoid me. You ever do that when you're in a grocery store? Y'all got a Walmart around here? What grocery store y'all got here? Y'all ever been at a grocery store and you see somebody that you knew they was the talker? And when you saw them, what'd you do? Oh, listen at her. She says she goes the other way. Takes off and goes the other way. You're not the only one, I know. You're the only one that's going to answer. I got you. Have you ever asked somebody how they were feeling? And boy, after you asked them, you said, oh man, I won't ask them that question again. There's some folks you learn you don't ask them how they feel, and you walk up and tell them how nice they look, how good they look, or do you tell them they look like they're feeling good? But you don't give them a chance to tell you just how they're feeling because they'll keep you there for a while. Especially preacher right for a service. Now that'll wound your spirit, amen? You got to be cautious with that at times. But sometimes people are going to give you more. Well, Jesus gave this man what he needed to hear, and what he needed to hear more likely was something that he didn't want to hear, but something that could have transformed and changed his life if he would have been of a humble and contrite spirit to hear the word that the Lord had for him that day. But in this place right now, all of us are either the types of people that beat people up, pass people up, or help people up. Now, you don't actually have to beat people up physically like these robbers did to this man as he traveled between Jericho and Jerusalem. There's multiple ways how we can beat people up. I mean, we can beat people up emotionally. We can beat people up with words. We can beat people up with sarcasm. We can beat people up with satire. We can beat people up with jokes. There's all kind of ways. There's a lot of wives out there that's been mishandled and misused and beat up by their spouse. Or there's a lot of husbands. Their respect and their honor has been torn down and diminished and brought low because of a wife that didn't treat them with respect and honor. And that's so important of how we treat one another and how we love on one another and how we lead one another. There's a lot of dads who have misled their children and talked down and wounded and hurt. And I think we've all been guilty. Have you been guilty of beating somebody up? Have you ever gossiped about somebody before? Do y'all still have phones, landline phones around here? Do people still call on the phone and gossip what's going on downtown? Or what's going on in somebody's life? It's not just in Mississippi then. They still gossip in Tennessee. You know what gossip is like? Gossip reminds me of an old dog. You ever had a dog get in your trash? Now, when that dog gets in your trash, what does that dog normally do? He scatters that trash all over. Now, why did he get in that trash? He smelt something. What did he smell? He may have smelt one of them old foul pieces of shaved off trimmed chicken. You know what I mean? Y'all ladies ever cook and you trim that old fat off the chicken and you throw that, or you got a little gristle, you cut it and you put it in the trash. Well, you know that chicken will turn pretty foul and sour overnight. You put that outside, well, that old cat or that old dog comes running by and it gets a woof of it, and it's going to come, and if it can get access to that trash, it's going to dig all through your mess for that one little morsel of food that it smelt. But the thing about an old rotten mangy dog is that joker don't come back and clean up his mess. I hadn't found a dog yet come back and clean up. And I ain't found a gossiper either that comes back and cleans up their mess. You see, what they do is they find, and I guarantee you, everybody in here has a little bit of stink somewhere in your life that somebody can dig up and spread around. Are you with me? How many of y'all in here have gotten to the place where you ain't got nothing nobody in the world can dig up on you? You ain't been living, amen? If you live, you've done something against somebody at some point in time in life. You mistreated this person, misused that one, done something, said something, acted some way, did something in your past that somebody can draw out. Some of you may be doing something right now in your present life that if somebody got a hold of, they can spread it out and try to ruin who you are. But the sad thing is they don't come back and ever clean up the mess they left. And they leave you out there attempting to clean it and pick it all back up and get the trash all back in. That's what a dog does. That's what happens is in churches. You know, I come across people and I've sat down with different guys in my first church. I had a group of deacons and one would come and say, well, this one's told me this and this one said this and this one said that. And about only one or two are normally the ones that everybody goes to and brings their stuff to. But they won't ever reveal who they are or what the real problem is so that you can go to that person and deal with it. And you get to the point like I got with them at one point in time, and I just said simply, look, what do we do with all our trash? Where do we take our trash? We take it to the trash can, to the garbage can. And if that's all you getting from everybody is everybody's trash and garbage, there may be a good reason why they bringing it just to you. Because they know you will collect it and you will hold on to it. Everywhere we go, there are going to be people who are beating people up. You can't go to your grocery store. You can't ride over to Jackson or anywhere else and not find people in this life that have been beaten up. There's a lot of wounded people out there. There's a lot of hurting people that have been beaten up, not merely just by people around them, but a lot of people are just beating themselves up with lies and untruths. You know who you lie to more than anybody? Yourself. Yourself. We lie to ourselves more than we lie to anybody. Just because something may be a fact or just because something may be true doesn't mean that it's truth. Doesn't mean that it's of God or from God. And that's important for us to remember. I might be in a position that is not right, but if all I speak to myself what is not right about my position and not speak into myself what God says about the position I'm in, the answer for where I'm at, what He can bring me out of and where He can take me, and all I'm doing is communicating lies to myself and rolling that over, I'll never come out of it. All I'll do is just keep beating myself up over something that God has an answer for. Because I want to tell you, Jesus has an answer for everything. Amen? He has an answer for everything. That's why Paul prayed for spiritual, supernatural wisdom to be imparted to the church. Because there's some things that our word doesn't necessarily give us direction on, but He's given us enough direction. Like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your way, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. path. That's enough truth to set everybody in here free. If we simply live, matter of fact, we cannot live by faith and obedience, which is that platform of praise, the platform of revival. You can't live by faith and not operate in the principles of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's impossible. Every time you act in obedience to a direct word from God and walk in faith, you are walking out and living out Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You're trusting in the Lord. You're not leaning upon yourself. What you told yourself, what you know about yourself, what you understand about your past, what you understand about yesterday, or what you understand about what's to come. You're leaning upon what God has said. You're trusting in Him, and you're going and acknowledging Him, saying, Lord, help me, help myself walk in this revelation you give me. I need a clear path, and I need you to make it clear for me, and I trust that you and only you can do it. And when we're living that way, we're walking and living by faith. Because living by faith is seeing and agreeing with what God sees. And if I'm not seeing and agreeing with what God sees about my life, I don't have to see everything about it. I don't have to see everything about tomorrow. I don't have to see everything about today. What I need to see is what God's revealed to me. And when I see it and agree with Him, I'm living by faith, walking in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I'm not a beat up person anymore. I am a person thriving in the work and in the word and the way of God, and something different is going on in me. And we want to be able to help people that have been beat up in this old world. Amen. Well, if I'm beat up, how am I going to help somebody else get out of the ditch? I need to begin to seek the wisdom of God, seek the word of God, hear from God, trust Him, see and agree with what He reveals to me, and just live by faith. And before you know it, I'm like that Samaritan walking down the byways and the highways of life. And I start seeing people that are hurt and been wounded and beat up, been gossiped about, been beat up by a church, been beat up by family members. I want to tell you, family beats up family more than anybody else. Now, they don't want you beating up family, but they'll beat up family themselves. Are you with me? They'll want to cut you if you start talking about their family or if you misuse their family. But boy, family, a beat up family. How many of you in here right now, you don't have to raise your hand, but you can testify that you've been in a position where your own people have beat you up. Your own friends have beat you and left you over in the ditch and left you by yourself. How many can testify in here today that you've been a tool that's been used to beat people up? I was one of those that were taught as a young boy. I lived in an ungodly house. And when I say ungodly, my parents loved us. They took care of me and my brothers. I was the oldest of three boys, and they invested in us. They took us places. They hunted and taught me how to hunt and taught me how to fish, taught me how to throw a football and a baseball and hit. My dad coached me all through my life, and he poured his life into us, but it was minus Jesus. We were their life. We was life. Sundays were about being with the family and about doing things together. It was not about gathering with the brethren. I lived in that kind of environment and that kind of lifestyle. And the lifestyle that I was taught growing up, when people crossed you and did things to you, you didn't go looking for trouble, but you let trouble stop with you. You took care of things and you did it with your fist. You did it with your feet. You did it with whatever you had to do. You didn't let people walk over you. You was not to be a bully. If I was to be a bully, or if my dad ever found out that me and a couple other boys did something to another boy, I would have to deal with him. But he taught me how to defend myself, and he taught me how to fight. And he taught me when I do fight that I'm to hurt the person that I'm fighting with, that I'll never have to fight them again, that I hurt them. And I hurt them bad. And that's what I was taught as a kid. That's what I was taught. That's what I knew. That was natural to me. And I've beat up a lot of people that way. I've broken hands and knuckles and fist and foot in fights with people. But when I came into the kingdom of God, God had a whole other way of living. That's not how I deal with people. That's not how I fight my battles anymore. I give that over to Jesus. Amen. I surrender that in prayer to Him. And I love that man or that boy or whoever that is coming up against me and trying to hurt me. Now I lay my life down, and people can wound me and hurt me and mock me and mistreat me. And that would be not something that I want, not something that I delight in, but I don't have to retaliate back anymore. But I can step away from just the physical abuse and just look at the different times that I may have mistreated my bride and how I communicated to her. And I may have taken a little life out of her or out of one of my girls or someone else, or even using, you can use the Word of God and beat people up with it if you're not careful. You ever done that? Preacher, you ever been guilty of that? It's kind of like, you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? You know how that is when you hit your thumb with a hammer. It gets all your attention, don't it? I mean, it goes to boom, throbbing, and it gets every bit of your attention. You know what you forget? You forget you got a perfectly good thumb over here. You forget that everything else is working fine. You don't forget that you got a heartbeat, because every time it beats, you feel it in your thumb. Well, that can happen in our life when somebody wounds us or hurts us. They get all our attention. And they can get all our attention even when it comes to teaching a Sunday school class or singing, or we target people. For an example, I've done that as a pastor. I don't know if you've ever done this, Brother Mike, but I've been in positions before where I was preaching to people that wasn't even there. And I wasn't helping the ones that was there. I was reading in Proverbs 16:22 one day, which says, "The correction of fools is folly." And as I began to read that passage, I just sensed in my spirit, the Lord just revealed to me, "Brother, quit trying to fix the fool and feed the flock. Quit trying to fix the fool and just feed my flock." You see, in me trying to fix the fool, and half the time the fool wasn't even there that I was trying to fix, but I wasn't feeding the flock, and I was beating people up and not actually building people up. We can do that. But you know where a lot of us find ourselves? Passing people up. How many of y'all are busy people? How many of y'all got 100 things going on at a given time? How many times you walk by or cross paths with or stand in line with people that you never engage and communicate with behind you, in front of you? People that don't know the Lord. Some know the Lord. It doesn't. That is regardless of who we communicate with. But we're so busy with life that we pass 100 homes coming back and forth to work or coming back and forth to church. And we have very little regard of our neighbor who's dying and perishing in their sin, or been beaten up by this old world. We're like that Levite and that priest who were busy people who were supposed to be in the ministry or the service of the Lord, but they had something that they needed to get to. And when they seen that old man who was laying in the street, I'd imagine they thought 1,000 things. Well, he's a bum. Maybe he was drunk. Maybe he done crossed the wrong type of people. He stole from somebody. All these excuses why they keep going past people every day. How many of y'all go inside and talk to your banker and your tellers when you just do your banking online now? How many of you go through the drive-thru and when you go get your McDonald's or your Hardee's or your whatever it is, you go through the line. Chinese, somebody says. You can go through express places everywhere you go. How many of y'all use those more than going in and having eye-to-eye contact and communication with people? See, we're living in a day and an age that what this world wants to do with us is keep separating us from one another, so that we keep passing one another up. So that we're not engaging one another in everyday life. And folks, as a missionary of Jesus, Jesus is interested in reaching people. And the people that we reach for Jesus, Jesus wants to teach those people. And he's going to use us to teach the ones that we reach. And the ones that we teach are the ones that we're going to equip to serve Jesus. See, that's the simplicity of the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to reach people for Jesus, teach people about Jesus, and equip people to serve Jesus. But if all we do is gather with people like in this setting, shoulder to shoulder, from one time a week or maybe twice a week, but we rarely or ever engage in people, what are we doing? We just keep passing people up. Why? We're busy people. Mamas, how many of you got to get home and cook for daddy or the kids or the grandkids? You go to the grocery store, get your groceries, you're in a hurry to go home. Or you stop by TJ Maxx so that you can peruse it and you get you a new shirt or a new pair of shoes. But the whole time you're in there, you didn't talk to nobody. Matter of fact, you barely talked to anybody on your cell phone. The only thing you did, you might have texted a few people. But you see, our lives are getting more separated from one another when what God wants to do is bring us together. Why? So that we can reach and teach and equip one another for the King's work. Amen? How many of y'all hunt around here? Y'all hunt in Tennessee? Turkey season right now? How many of y'all turkey hunters out there? Got a few turkey hunters. How many deer hunters? How many times you been in the line somewhere? You just got off work, man. You in a hurry to get home. You got off a little early. And you in a hurry to get home so you could either get to the deer stand or get to the pond or to the lake so that you can catch those fish, kill those turkeys, and get you a big old buck to put on the wall so that you can brag about. You've been watching him on your game cameras. You know where he's at. You know he's coming through. So you got to get out there the whole time. You know what we're doing? We're neglecting to pay attention to who? People. How many of y'all can relate to this? People. I want to tell you, Jesus is interested in people. He laid his life down to redeem who? People. He laid his life down to redeem sinners. Amen. People in need. People that have been beaten up, left alone. But then you got this Samaritan. Now you got to keep in mind, Samaritan and Jews didn't always jihad with one another. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They considered them to be half-breeds. They considered them to be spoiled. They had prejudices against them. They didn't like dealing with them. So Jesus used somebody who showed great mercy on somebody that didn't like them or care for them to make a point of who our neighbors are. And it was this man, this Samaritan, who took his time, got off of his schedule, got off of his beast so that he can go down and help a man in need, spend his money on him, invested his life in him, and planned to even spend more if that was needed, because he was being neighborly and showed compassion on a fellow hurting human. And Jesus asked that lawyer that day, that man skilled in the Word of God, said, who showed more mercy that day? He said, the man that helped him. He couldn't say Samaritan. That hurt him. He couldn't say it was that man. He couldn't say it was that guy who did it. He just say, he who showed mercy. Folks, we want to help people up. This week, I've come to making an effort under the grace of God to help you. Help you. I imagine many of you and don't need much help. But I'm willing to say there's going to be a few in here this week who will say, I need help, preacher. Can you help me? This world has beaten me. I've beaten myself up. The enemy's lied to me, and I've believed those lies, and I keep preaching those lies to myself. I need you to help me, point me to the Word of God this week, to God's grace. Preacher, I'm busy. I live a busy life. I've got a house full of kids. I do a lot of things. I work, I cook, I clean, I make a living. I do all those things. I'm a busy person. I don't know if I can squeeze any more time in for other people. Well, I want to tell you about Jesus and about this Samaritan is that they were approachable people. They made themselves available. And approachable and available people, when they make themselves available to others, you know what they do? They help people. They help people up. I don't know anybody in the world that was ever more approachable and available than Jesus. And the more I become like him, as the scripture says, I'm predetermined to be like him, the more approachable and available I become in his grace to help other people up. I need to be on mission for Jesus. Reaching people, teaching people, and equipping people to serve him. To do that, I've got to have compassion working in and through my life. And the only way to have that is have the one who gives us that compassion and comfort so that we can love other people the way that he loves people. We need Jesus, amen. Why do we come to Jesus? So that we can live. Not live my way, but live his way for his glory. Father, we thank you tonight. This morning, as we are looking at your promises, as we're looking at your message here to this man who had a good sense of what your word communicated, but he didn't know you. And because he didn't know you, he didn't have the capacity to fully understand and to relate, to be neighborly and approachable and available. But I'm grateful that you spoke life toward him, because it speaks life to me. And I pray today for this congregation that is gathered. I pray that you would help each one of us seek you and your purpose in this life, that we too could be people that help people up, that we would confess that we've been part of the beaten up, that we would agree that we've passed so many by, and that we would celebrate that you've used us and will use us to help people up today and in the days ahead. We need you in us, working through us, so that we can be a blessing and a benefit of your compassion upon this earth. Help us, Jesus. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Brother Mike.